Amen. Good morning. Some of you, I feel like I haven't seen in a long time. Some of you haven't seen since last year. Man, it's been a while. Good to see you guys. Yeah, that's a terrible joke to start the new year. Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series. And, you know, the title of the series is First Things First. I remember several years ago seeing this illustration of a guy who got up in front of a group of people, and what he did is he had these different containers. And some of you have seen this illustration. And he had these different containers. They all had something in them, except for one container was empty. And the first container was full of a bunch of rocks. The next container was full of smaller rocks. The next was full of smaller rocks. And then there's like some sand, and this was water. And he said to the audience, he said, "Can we take all these contents and can we put them in this empty container?" And everybody said, "No, you can't put all that stuff in there. You've seen this illustration before." So he said, "Well, how could something like that happen?" He said, "Well, there's only one way you can get all of that stuff into this container." He said, "You have to start with the right thing." And he began to take the large rocks and put them in first, and then the smaller rocks, and all the way down to the sand and the water, and he filled it up. He said, "Now, this is an example of priorities. In order to do the things that we need to do in our life, we have to establish priorities. This day, today, every single person on earth has the same amount of time. We have 24 hours to do everything that we're going to do. The question is, are we going to do the things that really matter? Are we going to do the things that are of first and primary importance? Because if we don't put in the right things first, we're never going to get to all the other stuff." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Now, before we look at that passage this morning, I want to do what Jeff Ross said we were going to do in our video today. I want to give you some things to be thinking about doing this month of January. As we start the new year, we've got all these New Year's resolutions. My wife has already given me my main New Year's resolution. You know, I've got to go exercise. And I told her, "It's just too cold to go outside and run." So she goes to the store and she buys me cold weather stuff. And she's like, now what's your excuse, you know? So I had to go run yesterday. So I'm a little tired. You know, I'm up here a little tired today. In order to do something, to build a habit in our life, whether it takes 21 days or one day, we have to start somewhere. So here, I want to give you what we call a one-month challenge. Seven things we already know God wants us to do. Some of us are doing some of them. Some of us are doing maybe a few of them. Maybe some of us are doing none of them. But here are all things we know God wants us to do. So let's start doing those in this month of January, this year 2015, things that really matter to God. First of all, we want to challenge all of us to pray specifically. This whole month, as you pray specifically. Pray specifically for what it is that God's leading you to pray for. So pray, be a person of prayer. Secondly, read your Bible. You know, whether you do that with a real book or, you know, the real Bible, you know, printed in front of you, or whether you do that on an app or something, whether you get it as an email, read daily. Third, get in some kind of group Bible study. Some of you come to church, you come into maybe just this service, but you're not in a Bible study, you're not in a small group. Get in a group Bible study. Gather weekly. You know, they used to measure church attendance. It's that person is active in a church if they went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now an active church member is somebody who comes to church once a month. You say, "Woohoo, I made it." It's just interesting. The challenge is gather weekly. Give regularly. I mean, the Bible says that on the first day of the week, gather together and give regularly. You know, it's funny how we don't ever really give if we're always spending all of our money and we don't plan to give. Serve sacrificially. Everything that happens in good in the world happens because someone is willing to serve. And then seventh, share your faith intentionally. That doesn't mean you have to walk up to somebody and say, you know, "Are you going to go to heaven or hell?" It just might mean just walk up to somebody and say, "I'm praying for you. Would you like to sit by me at church?" Something like seven things that we're going to do. We're going to talk about these every week throughout this month of January as we begin 2015. Now, if you've got your Bible or a way to access it, we're going to look at that passage again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This verse of Scripture, Jesus says this. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." This is the thing that we're supposed to make a priority. This is a first thing first. At the very center of the greatest sermon Jesus ever preached, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew 5, it ends in Matthew 7. In the middle of it, in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says this, "Seek first." Now, these are Jesus' words to us today. This is what's supposed to be priority. This is a big rock in your life, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. You know what's interesting to me? That Jesus said that we should seek the kingdom of God first. Say, why is that interesting? Because I've been a pastor a long time. I've listened to a lot of preachers. I've listened to a lot of sermons. you know, I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher preach a sermon on the kingdom of God. If you were to ask Jesus or his disciples, what is your main message? If you were to look through the Gospels and read, what was Jesus' main message? What was his parables about, his miracles about, his death about? He kept saying it was about the kingdom of God. It's weird, isn't it, that something was so important to Jesus, but today most people don't even really talk about it or think about it. The kingdom of God, basically in the Bible, is the fact that Jesus is the king and he has a people who are supposed to be a part of his kingdom. And there are people, he keeps saying, people on the outside and then people who are on the inside. And so everything Jesus is talking about is how you and I get on the inside, how we become one of those kingdom people. Because those kingdom people are in a good situation, and those people who are not, they're outside of that, they're in a bad situation. And so he begins to lay out for us this thing we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, I want to give you a message just simply titled The Challenge of Kingdom People, and summarize a little bit of what Jesus says in this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. So if you got your notes, you can follow along with me. Otherwise, you can just kind of, you can follow along. There are some sermon notes kind of back there. If you need one, just raise your hand. Somebody can bring you one right there. If anybody wants one of those, I want to give you these four things. Number one, a kingdom people are a blessed people. Now, I know what you're thinking. That word is pronounced blessed, right? There's this old song, blessed assurance. Now, actually, what is the past tense of the word bless? Blessed. There's no such word as blessed. People just mispronounce that word. It means a blessed people, a blessed people. When Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, you go back to Matthew chapter 5, he starts this sermon saying this. It's called the Beatitudes. As he starts the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And then he gets to the end of it and he says this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Just goes this list. You're blessed. You know what's weird about that statement is Jesus says that you're blessed in spite of your circumstances. What we often do is we say that we are blessed because of our circumstances. But the Bible teaches us that we're blessed despite our circumstances. We're blessed in spite of whether things are good or bad. Yeah, I saw this on Facebook and I kind of shared it on Facebook. This guy was saying, you know, a lot of times what happens is, you know, I get a pay raise and I say I'm blessed. I buy a new car, I say I'm blessed. The doctor says you're healthy and I say I'm blessed. He says, weird, I base it on my circumstances, but that's not what the Bible does. What God says in his word is this morning, if you're poor in spirit, if you're meek, if you're being persecuted, if you're going through a hard time in your life, guess what? You're blessed. If you're a kingdom person today, you're blessed. No matter what you're going through in life, you're blessed today. We're not blessed because of our circumstances. We're blessed despite them. Go with Paul to prison. I've been in prison lots of times. Not because I was, you know, incarcerated for a crime, but because I was going to visit people. Or I was going to share the message. And I can tell you this, one of the things about American prisons is they're not that bad, some of them. I mean, I don't want to live there, but they're just not that bad. You would not want to go to a Roman prison. Roman prison, before you go in, they beat you half to death. They strip you naked. They tie you in shackles. They leave you in the dark. There's no bathrooms. There's no food. Everybody's in there together, crowded. It's the worst place in the world you could possibly imagine. But in those terrible circumstances, the Apostle Paul writes the greatest letter of joy, the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says this. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Are you kidding me? Of course he's in need. He's in need of clothes. He's in need of food. He's in need of everything. But that's not what he says. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I am blessed, not because of what I'm going through in life right now, but I am just blessed because God has blessed me. And when he wrote to the Thessalonians, having also been beaten and then run out of town, he writes to them and says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a kingdom person this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, you are a blessed person. Now, the second thing that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount about a kingdom people is he says that kingdom people are a people of the Word. Now, I know what you're thinking. The Bible, right? Well, and that's true. I want the challenge this year is to read your Bible as much as you can. But when Jesus talks about the Word, he isn't just talking about the Bible. In fact, as he begins to talk about the Word, he talks about what the Bible actually is about. And part of the reason a kingdom people are a people of the Word is because the Word is really about the King. The Word is really about Jesus. Now, I think it's weird. You are reading Genesis and you say, no, it's about creation. It's about Adam. It's about Abraham. It's Exodus. It's about Israel. It's about Egypt. And you read the Bible. So where is it about Jesus? And then Jesus steps onto the Sermon on the Mount. He's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And he's standing before a crowd of people. And this is what he says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. That's what the Jews called the Old Testament. Or the writings of the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. I didn't come to do away with those. He said, I have come to accomplish their purpose. All of that stuff from Genesis to Malachi was about me. I am the fulfillment of that word. It's all about him. So people of the word are interested in the word because the word is about the king of this kingdom. And as we read about that, what we're really learning about is we're learning about him. But also because it comes from the king. Now that's really weird. But you know, there are people out there who say, you know, the Bible, but they don't really, you know, you could read the Bible and come up with totally wrong ideas. What Jesus was dealing with in his own day is he was dealing with people who were reading the Bible and they were doing what they thought the Bible said, but they were totally wrong. The Word is not just the Word, but the Word is rightly understood because Jesus says the people of the Word are people of the Word because it comes from the King. Now here's what he does. He's standing there on the Sermon on the Mount and there's thousands of people gathered that day. We know there are crowds that are there. And he's talking to them and he's preaching this sermon to them and he knows that a lot of them have been gathering in their synagogues. They've been taught by rabbis and Jews and they've been learning all of this stuff about how to be a kingdom people, but they've been learning the wrong stuff. And this is what he says in Matthew 5:21. You have heard it said. I mean, you've heard in your synagogues. You've read in your Bible. You've heard this, but I'm going to tell you what it really means, what it's really about. A people of the Word are a people of the Word because it comes from the King. It comes from Jesus. Now, third thing is a challenge of being a kingdom people today is that a kingdom people are a people who are right with others. You could take what we call the Ten Commandments and you could divide it up into two parts. And half of the Ten Commandments are all about how to be right with other people. We sometimes call it the golden rule, not he who has all the gold rules. You've heard that before. But the golden rule, this idea that we should treat other people the way we want to be treated, that actually comes to us out of this Sermon on the Mount. It's all about how we're supposed to be right with others. Now, you know, I think it's possible, this is another thing, I think it's possible to go to church and never really realize this, that God really expects us in our lives to be right with people that are wrong with us. I mean, it's a crazy thing. It's counterintuitive. It works the opposite of our instincts. It works the opposite of our culture. It works the opposite of every movie you've ever seen, right? And as he lays this out, go home and just read through the Sermon on the Mount as he explains this. You'll see it under two big headings. One thing he says is, kingdom people don't mistreat the marginalized. Now, you know what marginalized means? It means those people that live on the margins of the society. Kingdom people, the people that are in the kingdom of God, the people that do what God wants them to do, they don't mistreat people who are beneath them. They don't take advantage of the people who are below them in society, in the pecking order. But then the other thing he says is that a kingdom people do not seek, and he gives a list of different things, and he gives these different stories. They don't seek vengeance. The famous line in the Sermon on the Mount is this. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Y'all have heard that before? Well, they've heard it because it was right out of the law. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I say to you, turn the other cheek. Don't seek vengeance. And then he says this. He says, you've heard it said in the law, don't murder or you'll be judged. He says, I tell you what, don't even be angry with somebody without cause. And then he does this. He talks about not even hating a person. Not even being, all of this is about being right with other people. Kingdom people are people who are working to be right with others. And then finally, a kingdom people are a people who are right with God. It's interesting in the Bible and in Jesus' teaching is one of the things that Jesus does is he sort of imagines, or he sort of describes it so we can imagine that if we're right with each other, we're going to be right with God, and if we're right with God, we're going to be right with each other. A kingdom people are right with God. A kingdom people are a people who are right with the king. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. And he gives us examples in the sermon. And again, I just challenge you to go home and read the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most important teachings that's ever been given on earth from the king to the kingdom people. That's supposed to be us, about how to be right with God. And he starts giving examples from his own day. He says, give to the needy without a claim, because in his own day, there were people who knew that God wanted them to give to the needy, but they just did it for themselves. They would give so they could have, he said, the trumpets would sound, so that they would receive their reward. And then he talks about praying. Prayer has something to do with being right with God. He says, now this is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. And he gives this prayer. You know what's interesting about that prayer? It's the most important prayer in the Bible as far as we're supposed to understand, because it's the model prayer. Is that as Jesus is teaching to pray, he doesn't teach to pray the way most of us pray. I mean, we bow our heads and we say this: God, thank you for the day. Before I fall asleep, thank you for all the good stuff you've given me. Amen. And by the way, I forgot about world peace. I mean, that's kind of like the way we pray. But his prayer is very, very specific. God, you're an awesome, holy God. You're a loving Father. You know what we need. You care about us. We're your people in your kingdom. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Then the next line is, your kingdom come. That's what's most important in that passage. God, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in this world. Let your will be done. That's what matters. That's the rock that's supposed to be in our life. Let your kingdom come in me and in this world. That's what that prayer is all about. It's not about me. It's not about me getting healthy and wealthy and wise. It's about a loving Father having his kingdom break into the world through us. And then third, he says to be a people right with God, we have to serve the master, not money. He talks about the treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust is. And then he gets to the end of it and he says this: you cannot serve both masters. You have to choose, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve mammon? Am I going to serve money? We have to choose who our king is, who our God is. And then finally, and this is kind of the point I'm kind of getting to, if you've got your Bible there or what access, you might look there at Matthew 6:33 again. This is the specific context. I've preached a whole sermon to give you this context. It's kind of crazy, huh? To get all the way to the end and say, okay, now what is he saying right before he says this? Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, therefore I tell you, Matthew 6:25, do not worry. You know, there is almost more about worry in the Sermon on the Mount than anything else. If there's ever been a problem that we have as Christians, is that we've allowed worry to be acceptable in our life. Now you say, well, what's wrong with worry? Jesus says worry is bad because worry means that you don't really trust God as your Father. He's going to take care of you. Worry is bad because, quite frankly, if you just worry about everything, it's not going to add a single moment to your life. Now, preparation and planning and all that will, but worry won't. He says, but there's one more reason. If you got your Bible there, you can see this. Matthew 6:32, for the pagans run after these things. This whole idea of worry is something that people who are not kingdom people are obsessed with. But then he says this, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. You make this the priority, it changes everything. So the last thing there on your outline, if you're writing your outline, you want to see this, is the people right with God, do not worry. Because the world is watching. Now look, folks, the world's going to watch you and me, and they're going to see that we make some mistakes. We sin. Sorry, that's what we do. We're human. But one thing that we really need to think about as kingdom people is, when the world is watching us, not are we going to be perfect, but are they going to see in us our King.